with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you let those truths just sink into you for just a moment? We declare who He is, and He tells us who we are. Lord, we tell you this morning that you are a good, good Father. God, there's some in this room this morning, you hear the word Father, and they think good Father. They look at earthly Father and think, wow, that's what God's like. No thanks. But God, may we realize and understand you are nothing like that. Even those of us who had a great Father, you're far better than that. You are a good, good Father. And God, we love you this morning. And we are loved by you. Lord, it's who you are, and it's you. You say it's who we are. We are loved by you this morning. And I pray, Lord God, you would help us to let that truth just saturate our soul this morning. There's some that walk in this room this morning, they think, nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody knows I'm even here. God, would they know that you are with them and that you are their Father and they are loved by you? I pray they feel loved by this church body, that's for sure. But more than anything else, I pray that every person that walks out of this room would know we are loved by you. God, I pray as we really dive deep these next several weeks together, these months of April and May, some would say, wow, you're going to spend 8 weeks on prayer, 9 weeks in a sermon series. What a bold move. I pray, Lord, you would take us deeper than we have ever gone before into this idea of prayer. And then when we come out on the other side and we dive into the summertime, that God will be able to look back and think, man, look how far you've brought us. And understanding who you are and our call to pray, our privilege to pray, our joy that we get to pray. So God, would you enable this preacher, unworthy, Father, humbly coming, that I would be the shepherd to boldly declare the truths of the Word of God. Speak to us. May we listen. And we come to a time of invitation. May we be willing to respond to your call. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you're being seated, I'd love you to take out the outline that's there in your worship guide. If you use the app on your phone or your iPad or whatever device you have, make sure you update that, because all my technology people tell me if you don't update it, you're not going to be able to find the service on your phone or your iPad. So make sure you update your Bible app. It's got a bunch more features on it, I understand. And so I hope that you'll take advantage of that. And the worship guide and your worship guide will also have that same information. Well, we began a brand new series, one that is vitally important, one that is, I think, very challenging, very encouraging, and really want to tell you where this series is born out of, because sometimes in our Vision 20 team, we've talked a few weeks ago, that sometimes a lot of us don't really know what Vision 2020 still is, what it's about, where we're headed, but out of that Vision 2020, which was our mission, our vision, the dreams and goals and plans we believe God had given to us, that is far beyond our reach, that is far beyond our abilities, things like we want to try to get to a spot where we're giving 50% of the money that comes in these doors, they go right back out the doors. Things like putting a family in Sangao or Sakadao to reach our people group by the year 2020. Praying for what God is going to do here. Super huge size goals. We're already talking about planning for a second service in 2017. Things that are far beyond us. Things that we pray that God's put on our hearts that we go, wow, we can't do that unless we pray. And one of the transformational things I think our Vision 2020 would agree we got to was understanding that a church that is transformed and that is being used to transform others was a church that prayed. And a church that didn't just talk about praying, but prayed and understood about praying, praying both privately, praying in small groups together, even what they called spontaneous prayer. When you walk through the building, you would see people from time to time huddled off in a corner over there. Somebody had a need. Hey, let's just stop and pray about that right now. Even to the point of us establishing a prayer ministry, which Sarah Marchetta and Karen Palmer, these two ladies have really had a heart and a passion for. In this month of April, we will officially launch our prayer ministry, having our own war room in this room back here in the corner where people can go and pray, even praying during our worship services for God to move in extraordinary ways, having things on the walls where you can pray specifically when you choose to come and pray in this war room, understanding this incredible call to pray. Now, let me encourage you, because I know some of you are thinking, oh boy, here we go. We're going to talk about prayer. And here's what I'm going to hear. I'm going to hear, I don't pray enough. I don't pray often as I should. Okay, we already probably would almost all of us agree, none of us pray like we should. Right? Let's just go ahead and put that out on the table so we just get that out of the way, right? None of us pray to the intensity maybe we want to or the amount of time. Some of you do. Some of you are what we call prayer warriors. Some of you are people that you just pray, and I had some people in my other churches they're just prayer warriors. I'm talking like these people, like, if you just thought, man, they just have, like, this direct line, all right? Now, they really don't have any more of a direct line than you and I have, by the way, just to let you know, but it seems that way. One of the reasons why is because you spend a lot of time in prayer. Spend a lot of time in prayer. I remember a lady by the name of Betty Parker. She was one of those prayer warriors, man. You had a need. She's one of those people you just called up and said, I gotta ask you to pray about something. Would you stop and pray, Miss Betty, right now for this? I need you to know. Would you just pray over me? Just one of those kind of ladies that just was a prayer warrior. But we want you to know this is a key ingredient. It's why we're going to spend literally 2 months talking about prayer in our worship service, our message series, but also in our life group times together. Now, here's the problem. Satan would say, doesn't ever tell us, don't pray. He never says that, well, don't pray. He just simply says, well, don't pray today. Don't pray too much. Don't pray too often. Don't get too serious about praying. Yet, folks, if we must be reminded and understand that the battle in this world is won or lost, and it is fought in prayer. And it is Satan's greatest desire to hide that truth from us and to keep us from praying. If you go back in history and look at all the great revivals that have occurred in our history, in modern history especially, over the last several hundred years, all the great movements of God began, watch this, when they were birthed in prayer. And here's the kicker about it, teenagers. This is where you come in, by the way, going, what is all this about me? This is prayers for adults. Au contraire, montraire. What do I mean by that? Teenagers, you know, most of the movements of God began by teenagers and college students. Are you kidding me? Teenagers and college students got serious about the Lord and praying. And out of those revivals, when God moved in extraordinary ways, we talk about two great awakenings in America that happened in the 1700s and 1800s, happened here in our own soil, where, our country was turned upside down. Thousands of people come to know Christ. In big cities like New York City, there would be some weeks, there would be 50,000 people gathered at noon to pray for revival to come to America. I doubt there are 50,000 people that gather for church on Sunday out of 5 million in New York City today. And yet we're called to be a people of prayer. And here's what I want you to think about it. David Jeremiah wrote a book. And by the way, speaking of that, tons of resources we've given to you and others that we're going to add to this list as we go through. If you want to take the time to look at that, there are some kids' resources, a teenager resource you can use. Again, we get no profits from these. These are off the war room. There's a teenager journal. This means war, a prayer journal you can get. Lifeway, you can order it online. There's one for kids. We're going to take our kids through this called Prayer Works, prayer strategies and trainings for kids. It's got journal things, stickers, specific ways to be able to pray together. You can buy that if you want to help your kids walk through this process with you as you pray. Also, the workbook you need. I hope everyone will grab one. Again, if we run out, we'll buy more. There's journals, five devotionals. They're short. They're 2 pages. Anybody can do them. There's 5 for each week. You can do that each week to walk alongside of us. And let me tell you, this message series I'm going to give you, it's nothing more than a skeleton. It's kind of like flying overhead of the church at a 747 level at about 35,000 feet. That's what I'm going to be able to do in a prayer series in our message together. But where are you going to find the meat? And if you would almost land a helicopter right on top of our property, all right, or when Jake Pierce flies by on a small plane, flies over top of us really close, that's what we're talking about is in life groups. Okay? And in life groups, you're going to get the meat and the flesh of the skeleton. You're going to get the real practicality in your life group. 2 resources you can also get. There's one called The Battle Plan for Prayer. All of our leaders have this. You can use this resource as well. And then one written by Priscilla Shearer, however you say her name, either way, it's a book called Fervent. great resource too you can also use to help you in this journey. And multitudes are the resources you can use. But I would really want to encourage you to make a commitment to be here every Sunday. You can be here and be here in life groups. If you miss a life group on Sunday morning or worship, catch it online and come to one of the life groups on Monday night or Wednesday night and catch up. Because if you miss a week, you're going to miss some strategic planning on developing for you personally your own battle plan for prayer. And it will look different for all of us, all right? For some of us, it'll look like the movie we talk about tonight. You're going to clean out a closet and make that your dedicated prayer room. Some of us don't have enough closet space. We clean out a closet space, it'd be out in the middle of the floor. So that probably won't work for all of us. But you find a place where you can pray. So, preacher, why talk about this subject? Why is it so important? Here's what we know. If God's going to move, and folks, would you agree, by the way, that God is moving still in amazing ways at Petal First Baptist Church? There's no doubt. God continues. We just experienced the largest quarter ever. I mean, God has just blessed us in this first quarter. You're coming faithfully, and our life group attendance is up 15%. Worship is up 22%. Even our giving was up in March. So we're rejoicing in what God is doing. But here's what we know. If we're really going to continue to make an impact and a dent in the darkness in Petal, Mississippi, and even all the way to Indonesia and the ends of the earth, here's what we know. We're going to have to pray. And we've got to pray more than we've ever prayed before and depend upon the Lord to do this in our lives. Prayer. Our sovereign God calls us to pray. Prayer changes things because it changes us. The early Jews used to pray every 3 hours. At 6 in the morning, they got up, they prayed. At 9, at 12, at 3, they prayed what was called the Shema, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They would pray, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Right? You know that very well. They would repeat these daily, multiple times a day. But as we're going to talk about in the scriptures, we kick off this morning, this series, the pregame directions to pray. We find the Jews did what we do a lot of times, and that's this. They took what God had intended to be really important and to be reminded, because the Bible tells us to pray without what? Ceasing. So the Jews kind of got that. They were praying at least 6 times a day, 6, 9, 12, 3, 6, and maybe at 9 before they went to bed again. They were praying, so they kind of got that. The problem was they lost what it meant. And so it began to be something that was rote. It began to be tradition. They began to add prayers for everything known to mankind, specific prayers. It began to be things that were about what people were watching them do. And so they had lost what prayer was intended for. And so now here, Jesus brings some corrective instructions in Matthew chapter 6, which we'll read in just a moment, but let me just share with you one other insight. In Luke chapter 11, I want you to hear this. Let me just read this to you. It's just 2 verses, but it's not the same time when we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 6. So Jesus preaches on or teaches on the Lord's Prayer twice. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1, listen to what it says. "And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Now, I hear many times from people, here's what I hear: "Preacher, I really don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I feel uncomfortable in praying. I don't know if God hears my prayers. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. What am I not supposed to say? Is there a certain thing I'm supposed to do?" And so we understand and know that this is sometimes something that seems very foreign and maybe mysterious. And we want to kind of take the lid off of that and help you understand how easy praying is and how significant praying is. So many people, I think, want to pray, but you feel like you don't know how to pray. Well, guess what? The disciples who have been walking with Jesus for several years, listening to him pray, watching him pray, they finally come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? We want to pray like you pray." And so then he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is a great prayer. It was never meant to be a prayer that we would pray all the time. The Lord's Prayer now has become nothing more than a perfunctory prayer before a baseball game or a football game. We say it so darn fast, you can hardly understand the words people saying it. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come." You know, he's like, "What did I just say?" Is that what Jesus meant by praying? Absolutely not. You know what the Lord's Prayer really is? It's designed to be a pattern for how we should pray. And so over the next 8 Sundays together, we're going to unpack each week a phrase of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father," we'll look at next week. The next week, "Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So we'll kind of break this down to help you be really practical about what this means to pray. And as Jesus gives them instructions here on how they were and were not to pray. Because there's some things we ought not do when we pray. So here Jesus is going to give us kind of opposing thoughts about how we should pray. It's one who did it the right way, one who did it the wrong way. So look in Matthew chapter 6, if you will, beginning in verse number 5. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5. And then we'll look at these thoughts this morning that help us to really get a grasp before we dive into the Lord's Prayer together. Verse number 5 says this, "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you," he's talking to his disciples and those listening around, "but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father," watch this, oh, that's a good one worth underlining, watch this, "for your Father knows what you need," what? "Before you ask Him." Now just stop and think about that for a moment. I'm not talking about you've been married to your spouse 25 years, and before you say it, they say, "I already know what you're thinking." Yeah, you married long enough, you know that about your spouse, but you married a short time, you already know that, right? Don't even say it, I know what you're thinking. Don't even say it. Is that what we're talking about? Oh, no, no. No, God knows what's on your heart before you even bring it to Him and breathe it to Him in prayer. I was thinking this morning as I was just praying this morning and just spending time alone with the Lord, and I was thinking how big our God is. I don't know how many people there are in the government that help runs our government. In America, there's a whole lot, probably too many, I would probably guess. But anyway, that's another story for another day. But around the world, how many millions of people does it take to run, if you will, our world on a daily basis? Right? Police officers and firefighters and aircraft controllers and people in NASA and people in Washington, D.C., security and soldiers and all these people that are working all the time. Millions of people. And yet God, the sovereign God, runs the whole universe by Himself and needs no help. And yet this sovereign God who oversees the whole world knows what you individually, Brad Eubank, is going to pray before He ever prays it. It's no wonder Chris Tomlin wrote that great song. You are a good, good Father. It's who you are. I just stopped and thought, wow, what a picture of who God is. So here, He gives us four thoughts this morning. Number one, I want you to notice this in your outline here. There is an assumption that is given. There is an assumption that is given, and here's what that assumption is. Notice what it says, when you pray. Now, I want to make an assumption here, because we know what assuming can mean. We all have heard that phrase before, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make sure you know what we mean here this morning, and here it is. When you pray, let's say it clearly, just as Jesus called us to be His disciples and to go into the uttermost parts of the earth and in our own backyard and share the good news of Christ, the great commission, not the great suggestion, was given to you and to me. Also, these imperatives. Here, Jesus already assumes when you pray. Yet we know how few people, believers, who come on a Sunday morning ever crack their Bible when they leave this building, much less pray, unless they're about to be in a wreck or they got about to get bad news or fired at work or unexpected quiz. All of a sudden, God's name becomes the top on our list. And that's not what I'm talking about. Here is the given and the encouragement and the challenge and the word from the Lord this morning. Listen, God desires to hear from you. Did you know that? God wants to hear from you. When I would call my dad after I left home and was in college, I would call my dad from time to time, sometimes for good times, sometimes for bad times, like the time I had to drop Spanish. It was not a good phone conversation, and before it ever started, I started crying. Dad, I'm not doing good. My Spanish professor told me that I need to get out of his class because I was going to fail. He said, that's no problem. He said, how much that class cost? I said, I don't know. It was a lot.
I was like, back then, that's like $300-something an hour. He said, and never even batted an eye. I called him and said, Dad, I don't know what to do. Dad, help me out. He said, I'm going to help you. I am. He said, don't worry. It's all good. He said, you can give me the first 4 paychecks you make this summer, and we'll take care of it. No problem. I'm like, that was not why I was calling. I wanted some comfort. He said, I'm comforting you. You're just going to pay me back since you didn't get the class done, son. That's how I'm going to help you learn. Boy, what a valuable lesson. I never, ever, 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 ever had to drop a class again. But when I called my dad's office, the secretaries there were instructed, if one of my children, my wife, calls, no matter who I'm with, you are to interrupt me and let them know that they're calling. Doesn't matter who it is. And then he ended with this one. And if you don't, and I find out about it, you just can go ahead and pack your bags and hit the door. So I never thought Dad really meant that or he'd ever said that before. And so high school, I never really tested it. But I tested it in college one time. I called about really nothing of any importance. And I called her and I said, look, it's not a big deal. I'll call him later. She said, no. Let me get him right now. He's in with a client. I said, oh, who is he in with? And he told me, I'm like, oh, no, don't interrupt him. She said, oh, no. That'll be your problem, not mine. She said, I'm going to get him. And so I called him. My dad didn't say, like, well, Brad, good grief. I mean, I don't really have time for you today. I mean, you know, Brad, I mean, what is the big deal, right? My dad never did that. Now, my dad might from time to time say, look, is this really important? If it is, I'll stop what I'm doing or get off the phone, whatever the case may be. But if it's not, can I call you back? Absolutely, of course he would. But my dad never was the expectation. When we talk to the Lord, sometimes when we pray, we think God's too busy. God doesn't have time. It's not important enough. But folks, I don't care if you're praying to God about a sickness, or you're praying about a job change, or you're praying about something in your life as a child or as a teenager, listen, God hears you. And he wants you to pray to him. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of human soul. Man is at his greatest and his highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Listen, it is also the ultimate test of our true spiritual condition. Let me tell you the one thing that makes Satan tremble. And it is not when we worship. That doesn't like it when we worship, that's for sure. It's not when we go and serve in a mission project. It doesn't make Satan tremble. I'll tell you the one time that Satan trembles. It's when he sees a believer on his knees or her knees in prayer. Because it's in that moment that we are communing with God and him with us. And we're on the same page. Satan doesn't want that to happen. He will do all that he can to keep you and I from praying, both privately and corporately together. So we see the assumption when you pray. So let's just put that out of the way, when you pray. That's not just the second thing. The two different audiences. The first one of the guy that's praying here, he mentions, his audience is man. His audience is those that are around him listening, those that are hearing what he's praying. And the word Jesus says is this guy is a hypocrite. Now, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite, back in the day when this word was used, was the word used to call an actor or a pretender. Sounds kind of appropriate in today's Hollywood, if you ask me. But anyway, that's beside the point. But some of y'all get that in just a minute. All right, y'all not even with me. Y'all asleep? It's not Easter Sunday or time change. Are y'all awake? Are y'all just okay? All right, just making sure. Thank y'all. I got 4 smiles and about 12 still. Okay, all right. So here's the deal. Hypocrites, somebody pretending something that you are not. That's what he says here. And Jesus says, when you pray like this, you are a hypocrite. You've taken a role to say something that you really don't believe or feel. You're only hoping to create an image. So in this particular case, the person is praying, in this case, out loud. His audience is man. He's wanting man to listen to what he's saying. And as a result, Jesus says he's a hypocrite. Notice 3 things about, we talk about this audience. Number one, the place of where he's praying. The place. Here it says he's praying in public. He's praying on the street corner and in the synagogue. Now, here in Matthew chapter 6 and other places, 3 places here, he talks about Matthew chapter 6. Another time, he's talking about the Pharisee and the publican when they're praying. And he talks about that these guys were praying or fasting or giving money for one reason, for everybody to see what they were doing. For people to go around and going, wow, did you hear that guy pray? That was awesome.
He was praying on a street corner. The Bible indicates this word was a busy intersection. It would be like putting, if we could have just foot traffic only, at Highway 59 and Hardy Street right there, and you stand on that bridge and pray, and everybody was walking by, and you're praying really loud, and so everybody can hear what you're praying. That's the picture that he gives us. Now, anything wrong with praying at an intersection? No, I pray at that one often. Lord, please let that light get me through so I can be on time. Nothing wrong with praying at an intersection, right? Anything wrong with praying out loud? Absolutely not. But notice the second thing, the purpose. The purpose of this guy's praying was what? Was to announce himself to impress other people. Their praying was not so much about praying to the Lord as it was sounding and looking impressive to others. It was all about putting on a religious show. Go ahead, Michael, get that ready if you will. It's all about putting on a religious show to impress other people. Now, sometimes I go to family gatherings and other places, and of course, when I'm the preacher, I have to pray. But maybe sometimes we think about prayer. We think about the movie, Meet the Fockers, and this prayer right here. Take a look.
Greg, would you like to say grace?
Greg's Jewish, Dad. You know that.
You're telling me the Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on, it's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace at many a dinner table. Okay. Oh, dear God. Thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly lain at our table this day and each day by day. Day by day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray. To love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly. Day by day by day. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting, too.
Oh, my. Not giving any calling to watch the movie. Just letting you know that was a great idea. Sometimes people think about praying out loud. People panic. When you ask people to pray out loud, all of a sudden you act like you've asked somebody to preach a sermon or something. People panic. Oh, my goodness, I have to pray. And we think about praying sometimes. We miss the idea that we're trying to impress somebody. What was Greg trying to do in that clip? He wasn't praying. Trust me, if you know anything about the movie, the guy was not a spiritual guy at all. I mean, no way. He wasn't praying to God. He was praying to impress his future in-laws. That's what this guy on the street corner was doing. I'm trying to pray. I'm not really praying to God. My audience is not God. My audience is man. And as a result, the third thing we see here is the prize, is that Jesus says he gets man's applause and approval. And the Bible says that's all he's going to get. I was having a conversation in recent years with somebody about, and I've had it before too, just reminding myself, but sometimes we think we do things for the Lord. We do them so that others can see. We don't always do it for that reason. Sometimes people see us and recognize us, and the Bible says when that happens, that we've gotten pretty much the reward we're going to get. But it's the things we do in secret that only the Lord sees, that only the Lord hears, that only the Lord knows, that we'll be rewarded. I feel certain that this guy that was praying on the street corner Jesus was talking about got a good pat on the back, good high five. Whoa, smoking prayer right there. That was awesome. All right? It's not what the Lord had intended. So we see this audience was man. The place was public where as many people could hear as possible. The purpose was praying so everybody could hear, and the prize, he got it, man's approval. Now some would say, well, this is a scripture that tells us that we ought not pray publicly. And that is the farthest thing what the scripture is about. For I believe the Lord and Jesus did it often with his disciples, privately and corporately. They prayed together. We see it happen in the New Testament church where they prayed together, both privately and corporately. Here's what I remind people when we call people, by the way, and ask people to pray publicly in our church, pretty much is almost like asking people, would you like to give the church $1 million? Sweet Jenna calls people, and here's what we hear. Oh, I just can't. And here's what I was going to remind people. When you're praying, your audience is not those in this building. Your audience is the same audience when you're on your knees before the Lord in your home or driving in your car or sitting in your life group class. Your audience is still, the second we'll talk about, is the Lord. And notice the key word here is the word authentic. The audience of the guy that Jesus says was on the right path is the one who is authentic, praying not for man or for ourselves, but actually praying to the Lord. The other guy thought he's praying to the Lord, but he really wasn't. He was just putting on a show. Where Jesus says, when you pray to me. Prayer is simply communing with God. Prayer is simply sharing with him, adoring him, thanking him, confessing him, bringing your requests to him, listening and looking for the response of God to your prayers. Remember, prayer was God's idea, not man's idea. And God must be at the center of our praying, and nothing or anyone else is to have that place. So our audience is the Lord, the key word, authentic. So it's not like what Greg just prayed and saying, dear, and I grew up in an old First Baptist Church of Jackson, and man, I heard what I called the King James prayers. Dear Lord, thou hast God in heaven. I mean, they prayed the King James Bible. I mean, it was like, wow, what? And half time, I'm like, what did he just say? Now, I'm not criticizing that because it may have been a genuine prayer for him, but for me, listening as a kid, I didn't quite get it. Authentic praying. Praying. So when I pray, and I hope when I preach, people say sometimes, wow, you are so loud. Golly, I'll have kids say, Mom and Dad, when is that guy going to stop yelling, you know? But if you come out of the baseball field, you're going to hear me on the baseball field. When my wife comes out with a beautiful dress at Dillard's or at Belk's, you're going to hear me say, wow, that is hot. You'll hear me say that. How do I know? Because she doesn't take me shopping anymore. I'm loud. Okay? So when I pray, I want to pray the same way that I live. And so I don't put on this like super uber duper religious talk to the Lord. I want to talk to him like I live my everyday life. Because he's my father. We miss that sometimes. Notice these three same P's we found with the other. Notice the place. It is not public, but instead it is a private place. Public prayer is birthed from private prayer. It is here in private we discover the secret of praying. It's that song we sang years ago, in the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness you are there. Lord, I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. It's in that secret place. It's about the place. It's private. Notice four things about the place. Jesus says one of these. It's secret. It's a secret place. The Bible tells us in multiple occasions, Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 5, other places where Jesus got away from the crowd, got away from his disciples, and went away to a secret place to pray. Intimacy. Now, in my house, in order to do that, I got to get up early in the morning. Early. Our primary school time starts at the crack of dawn. I'm not sure sometimes if God is up yet when we have to have our kids at school. So in order for me to get up, I got to get up at 5:05. Now, sometimes my wife will tell you, I don't always get up at 5:05, do I? Nope. Sometimes it's 5:25, so my prayer time gets cut short. If I'm going to have any decent amount of time with the Lord, it's got to be 5:05. Because two little munchkins, well, one and the other one will have to drag out of bed sometimes, are not going to be up yet. And so it's got to be secret. And not only has it got to be secret, it's got to be secluded. It's got to be away from where else can see me. Because sometimes I want to pray where nobody can see me. Because sometimes I want to pray on the floor. I want to pray in different postures. I might want to pray out loud. It needs to be secluded. Notice the third one, it's silent place. If there are any interruptions. Now listen, when I pray on a good day, all right, in the silence, I'm interrupted by my own brain. I don't need anybody else to interrupt me. Are you with me? Now, can I help some of you ADD people? Because this used to bother me. When I prayed this morning, I was all over the map. I mean, I was praying, I was thinking about church, I was praying about thinking about this and that. And I used to get so upset myself going, I got to stay in here. And I'm thinking, well, now, Who created my brain? Can God not follow my ADD praying? Of course He can. He created my ADD brain, so therefore I can pray. Now, do I need to try to stay on track? Absolutely. But what I do is if I get out there and I'm thinking about my list of things to do, I just got to reel it back in, back to where I was. God, where was I? Let me get back to where I was. He would say, well, that's kind of irreverent. No, I don't think it's irreverent at all. I think that's being real and authentic. Is there a sense of reverence when we come before the Lord? Absolutely. No question about it. But there's also the sense of the relationship. The last one is sincerity. God desires our attention and our affection. He does not desire our pretension or trying to impress someone or even Him. Philip Graham Ryken said this statement, "The reward for secret prayer is the prayer itself, the blessing of resting in the presence of God. Prayer does not simply maintain the Christ life. Watch this. It is the Christian life reduced to its barest essence. Can there be any greater joy in this world or the next than to commune in the secret place with the living God?" Again, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Ultimately, therefore, a man discovers the real condition of his spiritual life when he examines himself in private, when he is alone with God. And have we all not known what it is to find that somehow we have less to say to God when we are alone than we were in the presence of others? It should not be so, but it often is. So that is, when we have left the realm of activities and outward dealings with other people and are alone with God, that we really know where we stand in the spiritual sense." That's a powerful word right there. So let the Lord give you a heart checkup this morning. When you're alone with the Lord, what do you find? Who are you really in the Lord? If your prayer times last about 26 seconds, that'll give you an indication of where your spiritual life is right now. Now, time isn't always the factor. But what depth do you go to? How often do you talk to Him? Notice the purpose. Why are we praying? Why is this guy praying? The other was praying to please man. Why was this guy praying? To align ourselves with our Heavenly Father's will. To pray and hear the heart of God. And I say that for me because too often I think praying is a one-sided conversation. By the way, not only am I loud, I can talk a long time. Oh, it's okay. Come on. It's okay. I know I preach a long time. And I'm not done yet. I got three more points to go. I preach a long time. I know. I talk a lot. You know what I forget sometimes? And sometimes when I'm in counseling or listening to conversations, and I have to work at this so bad. Don't I, Chris Robbins? This is your chance, Chris. Go ahead. Say amen. We've had this conversation in private. We're going to have it publicly. He's loving enough to tell me, if you would just shut up long enough, I would tell you my answer, but you don't give me a chance. Right, Melanie? He didn't say it in those words, did you? No. He's too kind. But it's true. And I'm already thinking about what my answer used to be, or I finish other people's answers because I'm in a hurry. Gotta go, gotta go, gotta go. If I'm not careful, I do the same thing with the Lord. And sometimes we think prayer is just listing off a long list to the Lord, and sometimes prayer, listen to me, is just being still and listening to the heart of God. That's what prayer is a lot of times. Notice the P, the prize. Here's what we get. And the prize with the guy who's praying for man, he got his applause. He got his approval. Here the Bible says we get God's applause and God's approval, and He answers our prayers. Now listen, I love to get, my love language, my second one is words of affirmation. So I loved it when I did something right. Mom, I heard from a lot, but Dad, because he was at work, we didn't interact with him as much as we did my mom. Well, my dad would tell me, man, son, that was a good job. Whew. I felt like I could walk on water. I could. I was a short little dude, still am, but really short. Then I played catcher. Man, my best throw on a good day was a one-hopper to second base. I didn't think I was that good. My dad says, son, your grit and determination, you could outplay half the people on this field. I thought, okay, I can. I probably couldn't, but I thought I could because he said I could. Take that times a billion, folks, and you don't even come close to God's approval of us. And especially when we come to Him and pray to Him and pour out our hearts before Him and we listen to Him, we get God's approval and our reward. Notice quickly these last three, our approach. We talked about the assumption, we talked about the audience, two different people. Notice lastly, quickly, the approach. He gives two negatives and one positive. Don't pray in duplication, he says. The Bible talks it here, the words were the words babbling. Okay, babbling. What do we mean? Well, they were imitating other pagan religions. They were just babbling. They were just praying these certain phrases. And I've heard these over and over again in other countries around the world. I've heard it with my Buddhist friends. I've heard it with other people in either other denominations in our own, in America, in Christianity. And it's just a matter of praying these same phrases over and over and over and over and over again. And by the way, we have some of those phrases too, right? In Alabama, it was, we were praying, this is my favorite, one of my favorite ones, at the offertory prayer every time almost, Lord, we pray for the sick and the afflicted. I'm like, man, afflicted, what does that mean? I had to stop thinking, am I afflicted? I don't want to be afflicted. I don't want, that sounds like I got a plague or something, like I've got like the boils or something. I don't know, I was like afflicted. Well, they meant well, but it was a phrase that every person prayed every single time they got to pray the offertory prayer. They close it with, Lord, bless this offering, bless the gift and the giver. In the same phrases we pray a lot, he says, don't use those phrases. Pray your heart. Not just meaningless words. Some of you, you use fewer words than those of us who talk a lot, and that's okay too. Use the words that mean something. Not meaningless words. Much more to say about it in this. Pour out your heart. Notice the second thing. This is a good for some of you. Not duration. It's not about duration. I'll never forget, First Baptist Jackson grew up, there's an associate pastor. There was in our bulletin called the pastoral prayer. Okay? You know what that equaled? Long prayer. I'm not lying. This guy would pray 6 to 7 minutes. Now, if you can imagine, I don't know how my parents did it. But if you can imagine me then, shorter, wider, though I'm getting back to hair, wider, sitting still for 7 minutes. I'm into minute three, and I'm counting already. How long is this going to last? He lost me. What we think sometimes, and they thought it here, the longer I pray, the more spiritual it is. So let me give you an encouraging word. It's not about duration. It's about when you pray. So praying without ceasing, we think, oh, well, my goodness, I got to pray 24 hours a day. Well, that's not humanly possible. But here's the challenge. This is where I'm trying to get to in my life, that I'm consciously praying throughout the day. So sometimes that means I got to set a reminder on my phone to set an alarm. Sometimes I got to have something written on my computer. Hey, don't forget to pray today. Sometimes I'm reminding myself of the scripture I read this morning. It really spoke to my heart, and writing it where I could see it so I remember. So I just don't have that quiet time in the morning. Now, some of you just need to get to the quiet time spot, all right? So you have something to think about and pray about and meditate on. But you get that point, and then I'm kind of working my way through the day. I'm trying to, Lord, I want to pray throughout the day. So it's not about me getting up at 5:05 so I can spend an hour in prayer in the Lord. Folks, I cannot sit still that long. I can't. If I'm back here in a sermon, doing my sermon prep, it's 45 minutes and I'm up moving, at least pacing around the room. I can't sit still that long. So I know that's me. Now, some of you can sit still for an hour and pray. That's great. But it's not about duration. It's about your heart. Are you following me? Notice the last one quickly. It's about desperation and dependence. It's about desperation and dependence. It's about trust. The Lord doesn't have to have us to pray, but instead we need the opportunity to pray to Him. Here Jesus reminds us that our Father already knows what we need before we ask Him. So people say, well, why pray then? If He already knows what I need, why don't you pray? Because He invites us to pray. He invites us to bring our request before the Lord. Now, almost every time before Jesus healed somebody, He would ask them this question, which seems really dumb to us. What do you want me to do for you? And I think to myself, you know, this is Captain Obvious over here. Well, I would like to win the lottery. Of course, Jesus, what do you think they want Him to do for you? Why does He ask that question? He already knows what they need before He asks Him. Why? To give them the opportunity to say, Lord, I need this from You. Meaning what? I am desperate and dependent without You. Here's our problem, church. Too often, preacher at the top of the list, I am not desperate and dependent enough on the Lord Jesus for every breath that I take. Folks, you breathe your next breath. You have another day tomorrow. It is a gift from Almighty God. And you didn't earn it and you don't deserve it. But God in His grace and His mercy pours it out on us. And we've got to get to a place, folks, where we're desperate and dependent. God, we can never reach these people in Indonesia. We can never reach our neighbors and our friends. We can never do this Vision 2020 thing unless we come to a place where we are desperate and dependent upon the Lord God Almighty. Prayer is not for the purpose of informing God. Rather, prayer is expressing to Him and to ourselves the fact of our inability to meet our own needs. Biblical prayer is an act of faith, an expression of dependence on the Lord. Sometimes we wonder, does prayer make a difference? Some of you have been praying about things for a long time in your life, and you wonder, does it make a difference? Came across this story in a book, David Jeremiah's book on prayer. He's reading, quoting from a book entitled Surprise Endings by Ron Mill. In this story, it tells a true story of a man who was coming home after World War II. He had come home and he was having to hitchhike his way home, which many did in that time, on May the 7th. I don't know the year, but it was in May the 7th. He was tired. The guy's name was Roger. He was tired. He was anxious to get his uniform off, get home, and he was hitchhiking a ride. A guy drives in a black, sleek, new Cadillac. The guy offers him a ride. He says, hey, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Chicago. You're in luck. He said, well, I'm not going quite that far. He said, I'll drop you off on my way to Chicago. He said, the guy that talked to him, that picked him up, said, I have a business in Chicago. My name is Hanover. And after talking for a good long while, Roger was a Christian and felt compelled that he needed to share the gospel with this guy. But he sat through the whole conversation, realized he's about 30 minutes from home, and maybe you've been there before. I have. I'm there right now. I got to go back to get my hair cut because there's a lady there who's waiting for me to share the gospel with her. And I missed it when I was there on Good Friday. Did y'all hear what I just said? I just confessed to you that your preacher on Good Friday, of all Fridays, because she lives in Hattiesburg. I didn't think she'd come to Peddle. Nobody from Hattiesburg comes to Peddle unless they accidentally come to Peddle, right? I've learned that. Isn't that true? I've talked to people in Oak Grove. Where's Peddle? That's a little offensive. I've learned. And on the years we beat them, I'm like, oh, it's over there, the team that we whooped your tail. That's where it is. It's over there on the other side of the big river. We're on the other side of the tracks. We're in Peddle. So, anyway, I didn't invite her. But since that day, she has been on my heart. And I read a story like this, and I'm thinking, man, you'll see why. So, 30 minutes away, he says, I got to tell him. So, he decides to share the gospel with him. He shares the gospel with the guy, Mr. Hanover. He asks him if he'd like to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. To his astonishment, the guy pulls over to the side of the road, begins to pray, and begins to weep, and he's afraid that the guy's going to kick him out of the car. He thanked Roger, and he said, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. 5 years go by, Roger gets married, has 2 kids, he's back in Chicago on a business trip, and he comes across the business card Mr. Hanover had given him that day. He decided to look up where he worked and found where he worked and went to the office and asked to see Mr. Hanover. And the lady said, he's not available, but you can see his wife, Mrs. Hanover. She extended his hand to her, and he looked confused. And he began to tell her the story of how her husband had given him a ride home after the war. The wife looked at him and said, can you tell me when that was? And he said, it was May the 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army. She said, was there anything special about that day? Roger hesitated for a moment. He thought, should I mention my witness to him or not? He didn't know what to do. And he said, well, I've come this far, I might as well. So he tells him, Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against his steering wheel and gave his life to Christ that day. Explosive sobs shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed and said, I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years, and I believed God would save him. And Roger said, well, where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover? He's dead, she wept. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. For the last 5 years, I've been angry with God because he didn't keep his word. But now I know he did. Don't ever think that God won't answer your prayers. It will never, hardly ever be in your timing. Because the Bible says God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And folks, when you hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God to share Jesus, listen to me. Don't deny it. You never know if you may be the person somebody has been praying that you would be that witness to them. I pray for my family, my aunt and my uncle. I pray that God would send somebody to them, because I've shared multiple times in multiple ways and I get the same place nowhere. But what I do pray is God sends someone in their life that would speak to them. And listen, I want that person to be listening to the Spirit of God. And maybe God, somebody's praying for us to hear the Spirit of God to witness to somebody in their family or their neighborhood or their friends or their classmates or students. Maybe the mom and dad is praying for their child and you might be the answer that they're praying for. Praying. What a subject to talk about. Are you praying to the man or to the Lord? When you pray, go in secret. I pray God through this series makes us a church that are a people of prayer. This becomes a house of prayer. That we become a praying people and we will never ever turn back. And we will be willing to battle the enemy. Not out there, but the hardest place for most of us is right here. Would you join me? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning. Lord, I'm mindful of what I've preached this morning, to not pray to man, but to pray to you. So God, for just a moment, I'm going to ignore my friends and my church family. And God, thank you that you hear me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you let me get to do what I love more than anything else in the world besides my wife and my children. I love to get to proclaim your word. I'm a blessed man. But God, this is a holy, sacred moment. And I pray, Lord, that no one would move in this building. We would encounter you in these moments and respond to you both privately and publicly. God, an altar is public, but sometimes we need that, not for to show, but Lord, because we need to show you. Lord, we're sometimes with our body posture that we're serious. So some of us, God, need to come to this altar and just confess to you, Lord, we have not been a praying people. We've not been the praying church we need to be, that we want to be, that we desire to be, that you want us to be. We've not been desperate and dependent enough. So God, would you make us praying people? Would you call us to be people of prayer? Father, help us as we develop a battle plan of prayer over these next several weeks. And God, we'll look back a year from now and realize that was the turning point in the life of our church when we really began to pray and intercede and seek you. God, I pray for any person this morning that does not know you as Savior and as Lord, that this morning be the day they trust you as Savior and as Lord. They'd be willing to come to this altar, come and find Chris or myself and say, I want to know Jesus. Lord, they can pray a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, I admit you, I'm a sinner, that I fall short of the glory of God. And today I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I believe you're the Son of God, Jesus, who came and died for me a sinner's death, and that you rose again for me. And Lord, today I confess you as Savior. I cannot save myself, and I want to commit my life to you as the Lord for the rest of my days. For others, Lord, that need to come and join this church family, say yes to you and your call on their lives to be a part of this church family. For others, Lord, you just need to come to this altar and pray over a lost loved one or friend. God, over something in their lives, private or personal. And God, we would all listen, because maybe, God, you want us to join in with some other people across the building, across the room, or at this altar. May we be listening to you, that we would be people of prayer. God, would you hear the cries of our heart as we worship you? Lord, as our songs rise from this earth to touch your heart and glorify your name, would you hear it this morning? I pray in Jesus' name.